evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Giving God the honor and glory because he's worthy to be praised.
Amen.
One of the wonders that I got a chance to do, well, we did Sunday, was watch a father baptize his son. And at the same time, I had some things going on in my body. And last night, it culminated into me thinking that my blood pressure had shot through the roof and my heart was acting crazy again. And as I sat there on the couch in the Word of God, I could hear the Spirit say to me, and it said, no, my spirit was speaking as if it was audible where I could hear it, and saying, go get your blood pressure machine, check your blood pressure, and watch the Holy Spirit work. So I did that, and I checked my blood pressure. My blood pressure was 136 over 64, but my heart rate was at 93, a little high, and later on, the Holy Spirit brought it down. And so I thank God that Jesus Christ is moving, not just on other people that we pray for, but he's moving on us, his children. And Brother Amelia, I understand we're going to be praying for him, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something.
Hello?
And by faith, I know that Lord Jesus is going to touch him. One of the things that the Lord has been showing me, and it's very hard for me to get it into reality in my mind. One of the verses that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Colossae, it's in Colossians 3:3. He said, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And I pondered that and go, okay, I understand that. What followed next is what all of us need to see. And here what it is. Is there any sickness in Christ?
No.
Is there any sickness in God?
No.
Is there anything that is not holy in Christ in God?
No.
No. So if our lives are hidden with Christ, that means we're joined together with him in God. That means everything that Jesus is, we are. So why are we experiencing, why are his children experiencing all of these defeats? Whether it's through sickness, whether it's through attacks, whatever the case may be. And the bottom line is, God's people need to believe like they used to. Because we're so accustomed to putting our trust in who?
Man.
In man. And if you recall, one of the old psalmists wrote in Psalms 118, it's better to place your trust in God than to place your trust in man. And it says, and he says that several times in that Psalms. And I go, Lord, what does that really mean? He said, it means what it means. Because one of the first things that God taught Israel when they came through the Red Sea and they're on safe ground, Moses, by the mouth of God, spoke and said, all these diseases that I placed on the Egyptians, I will not place on you, for I'm the Lord your God who heals you. Whoa. Even though he was speaking to the nation of Israel, this very young infant nation, by way of them, he was also speaking to all who come to him through his son Jesus. Because I spoke with someone today. I said, I heard people say, and we'll get ready to go to the Lord in prayer, that Lord Jesus did not heal everybody that came to him. And he said, that's true. But that's not what I read in the four Gospels. Everywhere I read in the Gospel message, it says all those that was brought to him who were sick with divers diseases, he healed them all. I'm going, wow. And they keep coming back to me over and over again. Why aren't we trusting the Lord like that? And so my prayer from the Holy Spirit, and I've been talking to the Holy Spirit a lot these past 24 hours. Why help us to have faith like this again, to trust Lord Jesus with everything, our entire life, everything that evolves or involves with us. It has to be done. So I'm a good place to start. And I am. And the last 24 hours been tough, been challenging, but at the same time, very, very rewarding. Very refreshing in the spirit. So I'm going to trust the Lord to do something with Brother Emilio. Because he did it with his other children. And the Word of God says, God is no respecter of person. What he does for one, he'll also do for you. I believe, Lord Jesus, it's his will to heal us. I believe that. So let's go before the Lord and let's talk to him about a number of things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much in the name of Jesus for your son, Jesus. What a joy it is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord. There's nothing greater, nothing that can compare with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as such, Lord Jesus, you have made us sons and daughters of your Father, the Lord God Most High. And so, Lord, we're excited that we belong to you. And sometimes things in life do challenge us. And Lord, whether it's sickness in our bodies or trouble in the streets or on the job or at home, Lord, you told us to come boldly to your throne of grace in the time of need. Your son Amelia and myself, we need you and others around the world who profess your holy name as Lord, as our Lord. We need you. We need your healing touch. We need your deliverance. We need the filling of your Holy Spirit to make us whole. And we're just asking God that, Father, you glorify your son Jesus in us by answering prayer that Lord Jesus told us to ask in his name. And so now, Lord, we're asking now, touch Brother Amelia. Touch him where he's at right now and make him whole. In the name of Jesus, we're asking now. Brother Amelia, Lord Jesus desires to heal you. And we're asking the Holy Spirit now to embrace you. Lord, we're also asking that you place a hedge of protection around Israel. Protect her from her enemies. Have your way, Lord, with her. And allow your salvation to come back to Israel once again. Make way, Father, by your Spirit, so that your living word can be preached to Israel, and that they will embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and in turn embrace him as their Lord and Savior. We ask the Lord for the forgiveness of sin here in these United States. We confess, Lord Jesus, that we have sinned against God, your Father, and that our fathers and their fathers have sinned against God. And we're asking, Lord, that you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us afresh with your Spirit. Bring those, Lord, in which you have chosen for salvation. Bring them so they can hear your gospel and lead them into the ever-loving arms of your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, as you have said in your word, all those that the Father has given to you, you will in no wise cast out. But in the last day, raise that person up. Lord, have your way now. Show us what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth as we get into chapter 4, as we look at him begin to teach this church how to get out of themselves and to walk with the Spirit by becoming mature adults in Christ Jesus. Help us now, Lord, as as the Holy Spirit, our true teacher, teach us your living word. Father, glorify your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, glorify your Father with the glory that you two had before the world was. Have your way now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful time on Thanksgiving Day for those of you who could be here. Is it warm in here or is it just me?
I'm hot.
You're hot too?
Yeah, I'm fine.
Yeah?
I'm fine.
Just me?
I'm fine.
Okay. Well, I got on two shirts too. All right. Where are we tonight? We're in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at some stuff. What just happened was Paul just, in a loving way, admonished the Corinthians for their lack of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by developing cliques and choosing these cliques to kind of excel themselves over the other, and therefore causing division in the church. Since that day, things really haven't changed in churches around the world. Some are better than others, and there are some of us who still like to pick out certain people and then cling to those people and give those people our best. And we have a tendency to forget about the rest of the body of Christ in that area. And so what it does, it hurts people's feelings. And it makes special outsiders who are looking in not want to be a part of the body of Christ. And I said, look at how you're treating each other. Why would I want to become a part of who you are? And it really is a bad testimony. But Paul, by the Holy Ghost, is going to lay out some wonderful things here in chapter 4. And he's starting them on their new growth, their new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are saved. These are not unsaved people. These are both Jews and Gentile Christians. End of its day, they were Greeks. The Gentile were Greeks, and they believed in philosophy all the way. All right, let's take a look. I'll go from the NIV side right here. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. If you really want to esteem someone, Paul's saying, if you really want to esteem us, then look at us as the custodians of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the kingdom. If you really want to say you want to be a part of something, be a part of that, rather than what you've already been doing and causing divisions in the church, which hurts the church. Mm-hmm. And so he said, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithfully or faithful. I like it over here on the King James side. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what?
Faithful.
If you want to show God that you mean business, if you want to show truth to the cause of Christ, then remain faithful regardless of how people treat you, regardless who come into the church. Okay? No matter that person's social standing or economical standing, you treat everybody the same. And you love people with the love of Christ. That's what you should do. And then in doing so, you remain faithful to the word of God and its teaching and preaching of it. And you carry that gospel from place to place, not only in word, but also in deed. Because your own life, Paul writes one place, he said, we are walking epistles. In other words, we are the walking word of God. The word of God is lived out in people. And so when people see you and I, folks around us know, hey, we know who they are. They stand true to what they confess. Okay? But too often, it's the opposite among today's Christians. And we're praying. And I know for me, many times I have slipped up. And I strongly believe that this past few days, I was under the disciplined hand of the Lord. And you know what? And In the book of James and in Hebrew, not James, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, especially Revelation chapter 3, 19, Jesus himself is speaking. He says, I chasten all those I love. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What does that mean? He says, I discipline every child that I love. And when I do, that child is to be eager enough to want to change. Amen. Okay? And that's important. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer puts it like this. Which of you have an earthly father who does not discipline him? And he said, if your earthly father discipline you, how much more will your father in heaven discipline you? And no one enjoys discipline while they're going through it. And so when that discipline is over, then that person rejoices. He said, but if God does not discipline you, then you are a bastard child. That's what it says, meaning you didn't belong to him. And so at times, the Lord do have to get a hold of us. You think discipline from your mom and your dad is harsh? Wait till God get a hold of your heart. And I tell you and I promise you, those who are in Christ Jesus, eventually he will get a hold of you. And I hope it won't happen, but we all mess up from time to time. And he determines the severity of the discipline, not man. Man seems to think he does, but it's God. And he does it simply because he loves us. What would you rather have, a temporary discipline here by Lord Jesus or an eternal discipline by God in the lake of fire? Get to choose, don't you? But since you belong to God, you don't have a choice. You get his temporary discipline here. So you get to experience it. You get to feel it. So Paul, in many ways, is trying to save this young church from that. He's trying to save them from the disciplined hand of Christ. Okay? By helping them grow up. Because that's the purpose of discipline, right? It's for mature. When you spank your child, you want that child to do what? You want them to learn from it so that they don't repeat the behavior. Am I right, Nat? Every now and then, didn't you have to swap Melissa when she was younger? What was that, Melissa?
Every day till I was 11.
Every day till you 11. Okay, but with my mom used to take and make us go get switches. And the rest of it, I'm not going to even tell. It's too embarrassing. Okay? But in either case, she disciplined us. And she did it. And I always hated this part where she would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You're going, really? I don't think so. Okay. All right. Now, look at it a little bit closer. So Paul is saying, you need to remain faithful to God, to the cause of God. Don't be one moment in for God and the next moment out, okay? Don't do Jesus like that, because he never said on the cross, hold on a minute, Father, this hurt too much. I got to go take a break for a few minutes and then get back up there. He didn't do that, did he? He stayed there the whole time until death took him part. Wow. He took the discipline of God in our place. The Bible calls it the wrath of God. All right. Moving right along. Verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Sometimes we do feel okay about what we've done, right? And sometimes we feel good about what we've done. But does that make us innocent before God after we've done something wrong?
No.
No, even though you feel good about it, doesn't make you innocent. So God is your judge. He knows when to judge you. Yes, ma'am.
Paul is saying that he's forgiven himself.
Yeah.
He knows what he did.
Right here.
My conscience is clear.
Yeah. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Thank you. I skipped verse 3. Very smooth to bring it back there, Ms. Vicki.
I didn't notice.
But don't we like to judge other people? It is so easy to point fingers. Operating went to sleep on me. It is very easy to point fingers at someone else and to point out their sins, their faults, their weaknesses. But if you allow your life to line up with Christ, you don't have to worry about that, do you? Okay? Now, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. I'm over here on the King James side. I'm sorry, I should have told you. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. What is he talking about there? What, anybody know? He's talking about the day of judgment. God's going to bring to light everything that's hidden in your heart. And God will determine whether or not it's been beneficial for him. And he will determine what kind of reward you will get. Not man, God. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul said that we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus says over in John chapter 5 that God does not judge any man, but has committed judgment to the Son. So who's going to do the judging then? Jesus. And so Paul signified that by the Holy Ghost, saying that we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we do get frustrated at human decisions about our lives, about our walk, where we worship at. Sometimes people tell us to leave the church. When in fact, for the most part, they should help us get ourselves together. Now, there are cases where, we're slipping, Emma. There are cases where Paul tells us, and we'll get to it in this Corinthian book, that sometimes you have to just put a person out of the church because of behavior. There is legitimate concern in the body of Christ when people mess up so harshly that you can't no longer leave them there because they become a nuisance, a cancer to other members in the body. And it prevents spiritual growth, okay? And it hinders the work of the Spirit. And none of us want to be responsible for that. Emma, put verse 6 to the top, please. The other way. Keep going. All right. Thank you. And these things, brethren, let me go to NIV side, the middle column. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. In the simplest form, Paul just said, Apollos and I follow the word of God. Because that's what he said, what is written. He's talking about the word of God. When you follow the word of God, then you and I would know how to treat one another. Remember when the rich young ruler asked Lord Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And Lord Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. He said, this is the greatest commandment. And then he topped it off by saying, and equal to it, that you're to love your neighbor as you love what?
Yourself.
And say, on these two hangs the whole law. Loving God with all you got and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, that was before the night of Lord Jesus' betrayal. On the night in which he was betrayed, and you read it in John chapter 13, I think, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another with the love that I have loved you with. You're to love one another well. Wow, what kind of love is that? Unconditional. We have a habit and a custom of only loving people who love us. Lord Jesus is in his first sermon, as we call it, the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, he said this one thing. He said, in fact, it wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, it was much later. He said, you being bad and know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, which of you, when your son asks for bread, give him a stone? Or ask for fish, and you give him a serpent? He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much better does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who follow him? Now, pay close attention to that. That's pretty doggone straightforward. Bad people don't mistreat their children for the most part. They'll mistreat you. But they do know how to give good gifts. And they know how to give good gifts to one another. And they do know how to take care of one another. You go and pick on a gangster. What'll happen? He'll go get other gangsters. And they'll join forces and they'll come and get you. And it won't be pretty, right? But Jesus saying, if you, being bad, know how to do what's good, how much more your Father in heaven knows how to do what's good to those who love him? Okay? Now, as we apply this, that's what Paul is saying. Paul, him and Apollos applied the word of God to their lives. That means I don't get to see a phony in you anymore. You don't get to see a phony in me anymore. What you see is what you get. Because I'm genuine and I'm authentic and I'm real. Because Jesus Christ is real in me. And the Spirit of God is not going to allow me to mistreat you and get away with it. Is that making sense to anybody? Okay. Powerful word from Paul, saying that he and Apollos is now the example for the Corinthians to follow. All right? Did you see that? And in verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Okay. Who makes you different? Why are you different? Jesus. Why are you who you are? We're who we are because of Jesus. Okay?
It gives you
strength. And earlier, you remember when Paul had said, he planted, no, Apollos planted, and he watered. But God did what? Do y'all remember? He said, God gave the increase. You and I are incapable of changing people. We can't make people change. We can't make people grow. Only God can change the human heart. If you want a mother, father, son, or daughter, or brother, sister, or stranger to change, put them at the throne of grace. Lay them at Jesus' feet, and you intercede for them in prayer. You seek God on their behalf. And watch what the Father does. He's more than capable of changing the human race. Okay? And we have to remember this one itty bitty little thing. God doesn't force anyone to change, but it can certainly make you wish you had changed. If you don't believe me, ask Pharaoh. Yes? If you don't believe me, ask Judas, who betrayed him. Mm-hmm. Don't you know that now Judas wished that he had not betrayed Jesus? Because Jesus said it had been better that that man had never been born. Mm-hmm. Wow. That's why I often ask the Lord, Jesus, Lord, is everything all right with us? But usually I don't have to ask him. He lets me know. And sometimes it's not in the manner in which I want. Anybody ever been there? You ever had God tickle your britches? You know what I mean by that? Heat them up. Or have you ever had God draw you so close that all you feel is the pureness of his love? And you go, wow, look at Jesus. Look at the love of the Father just radiating from the Father to the Son to me. And you know in your heart of hearts, there's nothing that you could have done to deserve it. It is the gift of God. Jesus Christ himself is God's gift to the human race. Incompatible with anything else. There's no one like him. There's no love like God's love. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus that night, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what does that mean? That means you just received a love that's literally out of this world. There's nothing like it. And you say to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? You didn't do anything. Okay? You didn't do anything. It's freely given. I've seen a man come into the church. I was pastor of a church in Germany. And Melissa, he was reaping with alcohol. I watched this man one night at the altar scream out to God, and God saved him. And when he walked away from the altar, he did not even have the scent or the smell of alcohol on him. That gets me. That moves my heart. And I've seen God take the most difficult person and change that heart into a heart that is so precious and so gentle. I see that every time I look in the mirror. And I go, wow. Okay. I'm just a little tired today. I was up in the way I was before the Lord, so I've had a very long day already. If I'm not as perky as it seems, that's why I'm tired.
You can sit down.
But that's okay. All right. My stool is over there. Now, look at this in verse 8. Already you have what? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. Well, what does that statement mean? Paul sensed that These people had advanced to a level where they were not at before. Kings is a great distinction of leadership. Kings are the great distinction of rising above where they once were. And who brought them there? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, your prominence, I wish that I could be there with you. Okay? I wish I can be there with you so that I can be kings with you, so we can be leaders. So what's happening right now? What is Paul doing with the Corinthian church when he wrote this part? If you remember the first three chapters, he kind of tore them down, didn't he? What do you think he's doing now? Yeah. He's saying wonderful things about them. Look at that. Okay? Look at that. Kings. Anyone here desire to be a king? Ladies, we understand that the opposing end, not opposing, but on the other end is for women is queens, right?
Yeah.
And so, anybody here want to be destined for greatness? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. And he said, we shall serve with him as kings and priests of God. That's marvelous. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Whoa! That's deep. Other words, you all, God has exalted. But the people that's laboring in the ministry, God has allowed them to be mistreated and drugged through the streets and made a public spectacle before men. How many times do you read in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters how he was beaten and left for dead? How he suffered hunger? How he swam in the sea all night long trying to survive to keep from drowning? He was shipwrecked twice, bit by a viper out of the fire on the island of Malta. I mean, how many times did people cuss him out and threaten to kill him? One time they even let him down over a wall in a basket so that he can escape with his life. Another time he was stoned and left for dead. Other time he was attacked by wild beasts. And angels are standing back watching this. Paul said before men and angels, God allowed this to happen to us. So there's a cause for serving Christ. There's a cause. You're not going to be the most popular person when you go to people who are comfortable in their sin and you tell them that Jesus loves them and that they need to repent. And because if not, there's a day coming in which God's going to judge them. And they will give an account for the things they've done wrong. I mean, people will tell you, get out my face. I don't want to hear that. Sometimes they shoot at you. Sometimes they stab you. Sometimes they cut your head off. Sometimes they set you on fire. Sometimes they cut you in half. If you don't believe me, read down the history books what they've done to Christians. Mm-hmm. And even today in a lot of countries, even Saudi Arabia and other places, beheading, Syria, putting Christian boys on crosses. Mm-hmm. And even here in these United States, what about the little girls in Alabama in the church? The Joker bummed the church, killing little girls. So, what about most recently this year in Charleston, South Carolina, at a prayer meeting? The killer participated in the prayer meeting, and the people treated him with kindness. He said so, and he opened up and shot and killed 9 of them, including the pastor. And you know what the people did? The people came to him and said, we forgive you and we love you. Even though you have to stand trial for what you did, we don't hold this against you. Wow! That takes some courage from the Holy Ghost. That is the love of Christ coming out of his children towards a killer that just killed some of them. So, it's not going to always be a pretty sight. Okay? The whole universe, angels and all, are going to watch us be mistreated. I've had them tell me, you blank, blank, get out of my face and take your Jesus and blank, blank, blank with him. I even had them threaten physical violence with me. Physical body harm.
So is that when you dust the sand off the bottom and keep
it? Yeah. You go on. Even though sometimes your flesh want to stay and fight. The right thing to do, Jesus says, dust, shake the dust off the bottom of your feet as a testimony against them. And you go on. You go on to someplace else where people are more than willing to hear the gospel. And I find the most difficult people to share the gospel with and to try to get them to turn their lives back to Christ is the one who say they're already Christians. The ones who say that they're already Christians, that I know that are not participating in the body of Christ. Try to get them to come back to the body of Christ, come back to Lord Jesus, come back into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. They're the most difficult ones. And I remember, I don't know if it was in here or at home, when the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, don't go after that kind anymore. Go after those who don't know Jesus or God. They, when you show them the love of Jesus, they will embrace him. They will trust Jesus with their lives. And I said, okay. And it's going to be a sad day. Like Lord Jesus said, on that day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and do that in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. And that's pretty bad. I've tried so many times, and it breaks my heart sitting here, so many times to tell people who said that they can just stay home and serve God. I said, no, you can't do that because that's not God's design. That's not the way Jesus set up the body of Christ. The body, you're not a body if you're one member outside of the body. You're just a person that's saying that you love God, you love Jesus, but you refuse to have anything to do with the rest of the body. That's not the body of Christ. You're just a limb hanging out there. You want to be a part of Jesus? Come back to his body. Where spiritual growth takes place, where you learn to do the work of ministry. Okay? Miss Marie has a beautiful ministry. She comes here and clean up the building. And then she tells me off. You hear me, Chuck? The kids come in and mess up. I don't know the time. Anybody got the time?
It's 6:53.
Oh, thank you.
I don't forget time when I'm in here.
but Chuck, one of the most fascinating things that you and I can experience is watching a person say yes to the will of God. Say yes to the will of Jesus and come to Jesus. And if they have walked away, say yes and come back. That is one of the most, to me, I remember when Melissa was born. It took me, not you, but my daughter. I don't know which is the oldest, you or her. I think my Melissa, Mac's mom. It took me 3 days trying to catch a flight from Germany. And when I did, the flight took me to the Azores, and then we flew from there to McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey, where I spent the night, got on a plane in Philadelphia, went to Atlanta. My plane had engine trouble, so I didn't get to leave 3.5 hours late. Later, I get home, my wife goes into labor, and my daughter was born the next morning. I was so exhausted from staying awake. But when I laid eyes upon that baby, it was the most rejoicing. I forgot about how tired I was. But to experience something like that, can you imagine watching a person get born again by God? When the Holy Spirit leads that person into the arms of Christ, and Lord Jesus loved that person, and instantaneously that person passes from death to life. That's what Lord Jesus does. And that person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people believe it's written in there before. Some believe it happens afterwards. I believe it happens at the moment a person is saved. But in either case, the name is in there. Okay? But yet, and then you watch the Holy Spirit take that person's life. As I was sharing with a young lady today, her name is China, by the way, y'all can pray for China. Chuck, I was sharing with her, I was 23 years old, an Army recruiter in Hagerstown, Maryland, brand new to the recruiting field, brand new in my assignment. The guy sees my picture in the newspaper, called me on the phone. A few days later, come and visit me, invite me to church that following Sunday. Never entered my heart that that Sunday, this 23-year-old would be embraced by God Himself, and that my life would never be the same. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this month was 32 years ago. It has. It has been the most rewarding part of my life. I thought I was on the pinnacle of life as a 23-year-old sergeant with a sports car. I thought I had it all. I was up and climbing, the ladder of success in the military, and I thought life revolved around me. But when Jesus came into my life, when He invited me into His life, into the kingdom of God, His Father, I never knew life could be so good and so beautiful. Even when people are mistreating you. Because I ended up getting reassigned from that assignment because of racism. I was the only black recruit out of all the services. And I constantly got death threats. And they transferred me to Baltimore. And I had never experienced reverse racism until I got to Baltimore. The area that they gave me was the area that they had the riots on, that was on the television. You remember the portion where the mama beat the child, her son?
Yeah.
That was a Mondawmin Mall parking lot. Our recruiting station was inside that mall. I knew that was the Park Heights area, known as Liberty Heights. I knew that area like the back of my hand. I recruited there for 3 years. But when I got there, blacks hated whites. And very rarely would a white step inside Mondawmin Mall, especially not at night and not alone. People were stupid. And then, to make matters worse, majority of the recruiters in our office hated whites. And they used to ask me, why you only recruit whites? I go, excuse me? Why you only recruit whites? I said, well, right now, they're the only one passing the test. If you tell your thugs to stop selling guns and dopes and hit the textbooks and stop breaking into people's cars and houses, maybe they could pass the test too. Back then, Chuck, I didn't bridle my mouth. So the Lord still had to teach me, like Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, you know, how to be. Yeah, I love the Lord, but I had that army mentality. I was very direct. But after a while, God began to change me. He went to the Olders and Church of God. But the gifts of the Spirit was just absolutely at work, Miss Vicki. You would have loved it. We had a pastor from West Virginia, Pastor Joseph Rowe. And that brother taught me what it's like to serve. He loved people regardless of the color. And I tell you, what really touched Belinda in our heart, Michael was a little boy. Melissa didn't even exist in those days. Was I felt the strong calling of the Spirit for ministry. And I went to the pastor. I think I was 24, 25 years old. And I went to him. And to my amazement, he said the same thing. He said, I've sensed it too, Brother Sammy. I go, wow. He said, there's your confirmation. He said, I tell you what, we need a new children pastor, new children leader. Are you willing to take it on? He said, it's a great way to start ministry. He said, because children would teach you instead of you teaching them. And he wasn't joking. And we started, I think we had about 18 or 20 kids. And they were from some of the poorest families in the world. And I remember it was close to Christmas. And I don't know how I got on this tangent, but I guess it's a necessary one. Miss Vicki, you heard me say that we took and we, I asked my wife, I said, what are we going to get these kids for Christmas? And she said, let's buy them all a pair of socks. I said, socks? And Berlin said, yes. Didn't you notice a lot of them didn't have socks on? And it was cold in Maryland. So I said, okay. And she and I and Michael, we stayed up all night wrapping socks. And we brought them in that Sunday, and we gave the gifts to the kids, those socks. I've never seen children cry over getting a pair of socks, the things you all take for granted. And then when the mamas came in to get them and seen that the kid had socks, they started crying. And I go, oh my goodness, is that what it takes to move these people? Socks? But I never, ever before learned so much about people and caring for people and loving people. Some of them, I kid you not, you will hug them and you go, okay, all right. And you know what I mean. And you have to love people for what they are, who they are. And then what God did, I tell you what happened. I end up in East Baltimore one day in a recruiting car over by the shipyard. I don't know how I end up there. No, I went to go look for the shipping yard where I was eventually going to take my car. I just got a new assignment to Germany and I needed to ship my car a couple of months early. And there was a place where Toys R Us and all the toy stores donated their toys that didn't sell. And they had them in the piles. I mean, big pile. And the guy said, Sarge, go and get as many as you want. I said, you kidding? Are you serious? He go, yeah. Melissa, I filled that car up. What do you think those kids did? They had a ball. They had a blast.
Right.
But loving people. That's what Paul is telling this church in a nutshell. Love people as God loves you. If you stick with the script, the Word of God, it will teach you how. And if you abide by it, you won't make any mistakes with it. And people will see you for what you really are. That's a child of Christ. And that's important. Okay? And then, so we're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. What is he saying? Once again, the ones that are doing the legwork are the ones that are walked on. But the typical people in the pews, in the congregation, they get honored. But the ones doing the legwork, the ones that's planting the churches, the ones that's sharing the gospel, are the ones often walked on and dishonored. I'm going to put 10 to the top and we'll close out very soon with this. Bring 10 to the top, please. Boy, you really jumped on that one, didn't you? It's all right. Go ahead. Keep going. Keep pushing that same button. Keep going. Slow, slow.
This 10?
Mm-hmm. All right. Bring it on up. You're at 11. We need to be on 10.
Wasn't letting me click for a second.
Okay. Go ahead and click over and bring the others to it. So, says, but you are strong, you are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. What does buffeted mean? Another word for buffeted is somebody beat you. Okay? Or brutally treated right here. So we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we are homeless, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Wow. Doesn't make ministry look very glamorous, does it? It is. What has happened is that the Western world has created this phenomenon called professional preachers. And we've gotten so sophisticated with it that they get to pick and choose from among an elite group of people. And you must have this degree in order before we even look at you. Or you must have this much experience before we even consider you. When in fact, the only requirement is you must be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, have a good reputation, as it says in Acts chapter 7. Look at it also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Desiring the office of a bishop or a deacon. Look at those qualifications, walking with God's Spirit, proclaiming the name of Christ with your life. But nowadays, they don't want you unless you have a doctorate degree.
We're being attacked. The Christians today are being attacked.
Well, you know what, Miss Marie?
What they did to the little girl in the school. Had it. Read this thing that God was a myth. And she said, that's a lie.
Good for her.
The little girl did it. Did you see that one?
I did not. Verse 14. It said, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Put 16 to the top, please. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not of a matter of talk, but of what? Power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? I guess Melissa is saying, when I come, I'm coming to do business. And he's going to set God's house in order. So he gave him a choice there. How do you want me to come? You want him to come with a whip? Stay the same. Want him to come with love and with a gentle spirit? Then repent. And let me tell you, as we close out tonight's Bible study, if a preacher did what Paul told Timothy to do, when people sin, Paul said, rebuke before all. Rebuke them openly before all, so that others also may fear. Now, if we did that, that preacher would be kicked out the door quick and tell them they would mail his check to him. Am I right? You let a preacher stand up and bust somebody out in front of the whole congregation. Watch how fast he has to find another job. But Paul told Timothy to do that. He said, to those who sin, rebuke them sharply before everybody else, so that everyone else can fear God. But we don't do that. People say, you can't talk to me like that, Pastor. Really? Look at the Word of God. So the church in Corinth got a valuable lesson. Paul's not finished with them yet. There's still 12 more chapters in this particular letter to go through. And some of them we're not going to finish as easy as we did this one. The next couple of chapters, he's really going to talk about specific behaviors. And some people are going to be shamed. Just going to tell it like it is.
Resisting temptation.
Yes, sir. He's going to get to that. And, but he never does it without the remedy of the Holy Spirit. He never, ever, Miss Vicky, pop the whip on someone and leave them there. Even a young man that's having sex with his stepmother. Paul said, put such one out of the church. Turn his body over to Satan for destruction. And I pray that God save his soul, even though his body would be destroyed by the work of the enemy. Hard lesson sometime. Hard lesson. Lady come in here one time. She had a lot of issues. And it was everybody else's fault. I won't disclose who she is. I won't tell you specifics of her situation. And listen, the Holy Spirit told me to tell her one thing. I said, ma'am. So the Spirit laid on my heart to tell you one thing. She said, what's that? Repent. She said, repent? What did I do wrong? Oh, boy. Most of the time, it is the person's fault, and they can't see it. Most of the time, it's our fault. We can't see it. Okay? Any questions? Y'all all look just as tired as I am. But God is good all the time. And all the time,
God is good.
God is good. Every day, His Son Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's wonderful and He's marvelous. He's loving and kind. Father, thank You so much for Your living word tonight. And I pray and thank You, Lord, for the healing of Brother Amelia. And I thank You, Lord, that your word just doesn't come by speech, but it comes by power. And it changes our lives for Your glory and the glory of Your Son, Jesus. Have Your way now, Father, until we meet again. And to our friends around the world, we're praying and asking You, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's time for you to surrender your life to Him. He loves you. And He gave up His life for your life. And on the third day, God, His Father, raised Him from the dead. Will you now submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by turning to Him and turning from your sins? We love you and we praise God for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.